This day is a very personal day for most of us. Even preparing this particular sermon, you know, I kind of thought in the years that I've served, very hard times in regard to the death of children. We had a chance to sometimes be in the hospital beds as they were dying. In some cases, I was not, and it kind of came all of a sudden. And I was there to try to give hope to the family because, you know, each individual suffers in their own way. And there is no way that I can personally understand the hurt and the heartache that they suffer. But sometimes it comes close. Those who are part of our lives, we want to see them again because we know them or we knew them. Will they be born into God's family? Will they live once more? Will they share eternity with us? And what about all those in the past? Let's turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 29. It's interesting that Leviticus 23 describes a little more, not again, a terribly lot, but a little more description of some of the days. We learn about the meaning in other places of the Bible. But it's almost like verse 29 is an afterthought. You know, here we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And even in the news, you know, when they report this latest war that started, you know, on the Sabbath there in Israel. Unlike the Yom Kippur War, which they, you know, notified and or say identified that day in that way, in the news report is basically the Palestinians attacked on the Sabbath. They didn't say last great day. They didn't say, you know, one of the holy days, even if they said the Jews, just the Sabbath. Well, here we find in Leviticus 23 and verse 29, for any, I get the right one here. Yeah. Well, let me go just a little bit further here. I think I've got the one here. Yeah. Let's go to verse 32. Make sure I get the right one here. Verse 39 is, I think, what I want. Verse 39, not 29. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall have keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. Now, we understand about the Feast of Tabernacles. We've had inspiring messages. We've had great fellowship. We've rehearsed the future of the world when Jesus Christ returns. But there's this last statement here in verse 39. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. It's like, you know, just, oh yeah, here's this last day. Not part of the seven, just after the Feast of Tabernacles, here's this day. And it identifies as a Sabbath. This is an annual Sabbath, and it has a very important part to play. Even though it's a very small, tiny mention, just the eighth day, it has enormous meaning. And when we put the description of this day there in Revelation and also alluded to in the Gospel of John, we kind of combine all of the description and we call it the last great day of the feast. Because that's what it is. It's that final dealing with humankind, those who have never had their opportunity, but who've lived during the past 6,000 years. And as I said, many whom we know personally. And it is God's final judgment or answer what happens to them. Then after this, then the new heavens and the new earth, and eternity opens up. So I want to talk about, again, the last great day, what it means for us and God's family. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We have something very much in common with God the Father and Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And so as humans, you know, we've got just a short little time, but it seems long to us. And if you've lost a little baby or a little child, it seems almost like eternity since, you know, they have died. And for us, that's, you know, time is just now. As God, it goes by just like a snap of the finger. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, we cry to God, "Well, God, how long? You know, when will these things happen?" And, you know, God, are you slack? Are you not, you know, really acting as soon as you said you would? And Peter says, no, God is not that way, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and notice, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, that's our thoughts too. You know, we don't want anyone to die. And we don't want anyone to lose out on the kingdom of God and be part of God's family. And so what we want is also what God wants. But God wanted it first. We want it as we come into an understanding of life. So breaking into this broader subject, God's thoughts encompass far more than ours. So at this time, our thoughts are more centered on those we have known in our lifetimes. God's thoughts are on that as well. His thoughts are also on the living, but also everyone who has ever lived, from the time of the first two human beings to the last human beings who will be born on this earth. So God's thoughts are, you know, getting far broader and all-encompassing than ours are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 1. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Again, this is one whole letter, but this is that part of that letter. He mentions, "We then are workers together with him," that is God, "and also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And that's part of you know, I think we all feel this way. It's a very, very important part of the ministry, that in our messages, in our counseling, in a sense, we encourage, we plead, we really try to encourage individuals to keep the faith, not fall away, not turn away from God's way of life, because this is our opportunity. And then Paul quotes, "For he says, God, in an acceptable time, I have heard you." And, not the only, but "in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you." Now behold, now the King James Version, or New King James Version, says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, Young's literal translation puts it this way. He says, and by the way, if you go to the Old Testament where this is quoted from, it is and, not the. And so Young's literal translation, he says, in an acceptable time, I did hear you. And in a day of salvation, I did help you. Lo, now is a well-accepted time. Lo, now a day of salvation. You know, brethren, this is our day. This is our acceptable time to begin to know our God and to be given the opportunity to repent, to be baptized, to receive the begettal, the down payment of God's Holy Spirit, and to grow as children, preparing to be born into God's family and to rule with Jesus Christ. So this is our day. We have had the opportunity to come to know the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, we have the God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. God's given us understanding. We couldn't know these things unless God gave us that ability. And God helped us to have faith to believe. You know, to really believe events that happened way before our time. But we believe them. We know them to be true. We know the Word became flesh. We know that Jesus Christ established the church. We know that He died for our sins, and it does count. We know that He is the living Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. He has granted us repentance to see our human nature and an understanding of the need to change and to be baptized, which represents the forgiveness of our sins, and to be part of the begotten family of God, you know, and through the laying on of hands, of course, God's Spirit. And we're waiting to be born into God's family at the resurrection. This is our time. So the Scripture reveals that this is only one acceptable time. There are others yet to come. There's another time, you know, what we call the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. And again, we don't know, you know, when will they be born to God's family? Maybe it's an extension of the first resurrection. I don't know how God counts that. But there are individuals who will live from this age, survive the wars and the terrible times preceding Jesus Christ's return, and then will begin to learn in a world where Satan no longer will influence it, where the Word of God will be like the oceans that cover the ocean beds, which is very interesting because, you know, although we don't see them from the surface, normally speaking, because they may be some islands, but there are, apparently, as I understand, mountains higher than Mount Everest under the ocean, and the waters cover them. We don't see them. Great canyons and mountains. And God's Word will cover the whole earth in that analogy. And God's Spirit poured out. And they will have their opportunity during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we'll have the wonderful opportunity to be teachers, as you know, we've heard explained at that time. And I hope it's not, you know, a bad experience. I think it'll be a great experience, you know, to be, you know, just like the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. You know, we'll rejoice as God beings, as we work with human beings. And again, the light comes on. They want to be a part of the family. You know, what a joy it will be to be a teacher, to assist in the process of conversion and change and giving hope and understanding of the future. So that's an acceptable time. Then there's another acceptable time, which God identifies as the white throne judgment. In the booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan, by Dr. Meredith, he says, in God's time, as we shall see. all humans who have ever lived will be given a real understanding of God's master plan and purpose. All humans who have ever lived will be given that chance. And the vast majority will accept God's truth once their eyes are fully opened. Now, I've talked, again, and this is with no exaggeration, individuals who have been so damaged and hurt in their bringing here. They were innocent children, and the parents, because of their problem, maybe because of their parents, were not good parents at all. Instead of nurturing them and loving them, as many of us experienced, they were abused and damaged, and they're still suffering. One individual at a certain point said, "I hope my dad burns up in the lake of fire." And we talked back and forth over the years. And finally, as we talked back and forth, I kept asking the question, well, but, you know, he didn't know. I mean, he knew what he's doing, but he really didn't know the influences, what drove him to do what he did. What, and I kept putting the question, what if when he lives again, that he really understands the magnitude of how he influenced your life? And he is so deeply sorry. I mean, really, to the very core of his being, he wished he had never done that. Would you want him to live? Finally, he finally came to that. He said, no, I guess I really wouldn't want him burned up in the lake of fire. I think I would want him to live. So it's not really a second chance, as some would like to protest, because they never had a chance. They never had their opportunity. They were never called. It will be their first genuine opportunity for these people to understand the true God and the true Jesus Christ and their great purpose. That's again from The Holy Days by Dr. Meredith. We do know there is a concern, which is not my purpose to address here, but, you know, there are individuals, I hope very, very few, who actually were converted, had God's Holy Spirit, and somewhere during the line, they reject it. Well, they don't get a second chance. You know, this was theirs. We hope it's very few individuals. But Paul warns about that twice in the book of Hebrews. Well, let's talk about this white throne judgment. Let's go to Revelation 20. And verse 11. Now, this was a revelation or a vision that God the Father actually orchestrated. Then he presented it to Jesus Christ, then to present it to John. And John wrote it down. So it's not John's revelation. This is actually the revelation of the Father, explaining the future of the churches. You know, God's church through the ages. You know, the church of God would never die out. And so in this vision that we have recorded, it explains what God's people would go through between the time of the apostles and the time of Christ's return. The ups and the downs, the challenges, the triumphs and failures, but always the encouragement to overcome and prevail and be part of God's family. And then it had the, a little more understanding, obviously, of the time of the end. And what's going to happen in the time of the church going to places of safety, Satan's rebellion, and when he's cast down to the earth for one last time, and where he tries to physically destroy God's people, the church, you and me. And then he goes to war when God protects a portion. He goes to war with the rest of the saints. He wants to destroy the church, and he wants to destroy humanity. And God talks about that in the book of Revelation. and then the events preceding the return of Christ, and then what will happen after Christ's return, after the millennium. You know, all this is part of that vision. And I think, as I mentioned, you know, when God gives these visions, they're kind of like interactive, because you find through the book of Revelation, John asks questions. So throughout this vision, he wants to know certain things. That's a tremendous teaching tool that God has given. So we go to Revelation 20. Well, let's go to, Revelation 20. And let's go to verse 4. In verse 5, I want to talk about the parenthetical statement. John sees, I saw thrones. You know, we're kind of in a time period where we read this, we can't quite visualize everything that John actually saw. And when he wrote it down, he had to kind of put it in words that maybe human beings could understand. Because he's seeing events far in the future. He's seeing technology that did not exist when God gave that vision. And so John did the best he could to describe what he was seeing. But he saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of the lives of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and they ruled with Christ for 1,000 years. But there's this, it doesn't have parentheses in the Bible, but it should be there. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, the first resurrection was that time period when he saw thrones and, you know, people living for 1,000 years. That was the first resurrection. This time period is after 1,000 years were finished. Now, there is a blessing for those of us who will be part of the first resurrection. Because verse 6, over such the second death has no power, but they or we shall be priests of God and of Christ, and we shall rule with him 1,000 years. So it is a wonderful blessing to be part of that. But for those who have never been called, who suffered so many things in this earth, it's going to be a great blessing that God has provided the white throne judgment. So we find here in verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. It's just an image of how powerful God is. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He knows our thoughts. He knows our experiences. And at times when we think that no one knows what we're doing or thinking, God actually can know. And then John says, I saw the dead. Obviously, now the dead resurrected, small and great. So he would see, these little babies. I'm not sure how, God will sustain them. That's all speculation there. But the small, the little babies and little children who died, those that the world would consider insignificant, the homeless, those who played no significant influence in regard to society. Then maybe just the average, those who were farmers and teachers, accountants. I mean, not the head of corporations or governments. They're there. And then the great, You know, those who thought they were great, kings. Again, the movers and shakers of society. Those who thought they had great influence, and they did affect the lives for good, and mostly for bad, for human beings around the world. All of them standing before God. And books were opened. We understand this would be the books that we have. You realize the Bible you have is actually a library. It's a collection of books. From Genesis to Revelation, books about history, books about wisdom, books about law, books about God's plans and prophecies and so forth. Well, the books were open. Now they can understand what we are coming to understand in our lives. And then another book was opened, and this is even more significant, which is the book of life. Remember, God does not want any to perish. He would hope that every human being, their names would be written in the book of life. Our names, you have to understand, we are also written in the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So just like us, you know, we are being evaluated. Again, we had a message on that. But we're evaluated. God is watching how we apply what we know and understand. God's merciful. Because God, you know, understands us kind of like a father understands his children or a mother understands, you know, her children, that we grow, we make mistakes, we fall down, we have our injuries and failings, but God works with us. He's patient. He helps us to grow. And during this time period, you know, the rest of humanity will have to have that same mercy and attention that God gives his people. You know, we have Jesus Christ as head of the church. And then we have, again, not, obviously not in the same category as what will be in the resurrection, because all of us here will be helping Christ to rule and so on. But, you know, we here today, we have Jesus Christ guiding and directing the church, opening the doors to the gospel. He's provided individuals who can help pastor or shepherd, encourage. And that's really our job, to encourage and to strengthen, to keep us on the foundation, to make sure we stay written in the book of life, to help, like I said, even in times of tragedy, to comfort, to encourage, you know, to keep that hope alive. You know, that's kind of our job in the ministry. We're not to be, you know, hopefully, and I hope we never are, individuals who try to dictate to you and make your lives miserable. You know, that would be, then we would be failing in our jobs. But in the same way, you know, as God beings, we are going to take humanity, who knows how many billions, and we're going to be doing is how we're experiencing today, encouraging, opening up their minds to understanding, answering questions, helping them, encouraging them, and helping them understand, you know, your names now are written in the book of life. You can live. You can live and be part of God's family. And so the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And how many naval battles where great battleships and carriers and cruisers were sunk? And even liners and cargo ships, and their crews went down with the ship, and their bodies lay in the ocean. And death and Hades, you know, the grave delivered up the dead who were in them. So there are individuals who were buried, and there's so, you know, obviously many graveyards around the world, and frankly, even those who are cremated. You know, we're going to be resurrected because the spirit of man goes back to God. And there are individuals who maybe technically were not, you know, cremated, but they were burned. at the stake, you know, some martyrs that we know of from history, burned at the stake. Others perhaps burned in house fires or car fires. They're not lost. They'll be resurrected to God. Keeps track of them. He has a record of them. And it says, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. So again, they, you know, this is that great white throne judgment. It is great in the sense not only of a wonderful time, but how massive it is. I believe what Mr. Adams talked about, 12,500 people attending. But think in terms of, you know, what if it were, say, 5 billion or 20 billion? Like I said, on that scale, we're so small, just minuscule. And so it will be a great day. On a scale we cannot imagine. And it's going to be great in the sense of people having their opportunity and they can live. And it's a great day that we can see individuals that we humanly have loved and grieved at their loss and their death. And they will come up and will have their opportunity. So this judgment involves all who have died, those we have personally known, and those throughout the history of mankind. He said this time is not a second chance for those who have rejected their calling. This judgment is for those who have never really, truly understood. And by the way, that includes people we thought maybe understood, and maybe they really didn't. So we'll know. At this time, includes many who have never heard of God's word. And while many may have heard, but they just didn't really grasp it. They didn't quite understand. And it is really amazing how many people through the years, and I've heard stories that their great, great, maybe great grandmothers and fathers heard, for example, the broadcast from Mr. Armstrong. They had these big family radios, you know, almost like a piece of furniture. And they heard him and they listened to him regularly. And they accepted it. They thought it was right. But they weren't called. But their grandchild or their great-grandchild or their great-grandchild, great-great-grandchild, did respond. So you just never know how these things come about. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 7. Paul writes, you know, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. You know, not the mystery of, or the wisdom of philosophers and, you know, where we're kind of guessing about the future. No, Paul is saying we have the wisdom of God. God revealed this to us. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. So he could be referring to the Caesars or other Gentile rulers. But notice, had they known, if they truly understood God's plan and involvement, Paul writes, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have done it. But as it is written, eye has not seen. You know, that's the reality. Eye really hasn't seen. And the ear has not heard. Nor have entered even into the heart of man the ideas, the thoughts and conceptions, the thing which God has prepared for those who love him. We'll talk about maybe the Islamic world again, but you know, the Muslims have no concept of God's plan. Those, by the way, who are fighting the war, some have already died. And they're thinking they're going to be eventually in what I describe Muslim heaven. That's what they think they're going to have, a kind of almost a physical spiritual reward. And as they died, if they've killed certain Israeli soldiers or civilians, they're saying, well, these unbelievers are going to hell. That's their belief. It's kind of interesting. Almost every major religion, not necessarily all of them, but almost all of them, either believe, you know, if you're part of that religion, you somehow live in some form or fashion. But if you're an unbeliever, you are doomed for eternity. Never, never to have the life of God again. But that's not what the Bible says. This is the only understanding that actually gives hope for all humankind. No other religion actually gives hope for humankind. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, you being here and understanding what is being said, that's a miracle. That wasn't because of your intelligence. Some of you are quite intelligent. And those who may not think they're intelligent, you got a lot of common sense, a lot of wisdom. But the reason you understand, though, is not because of those things, because of God's Spirit. And those, again, even professing Christians, just don't understand what you do. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John records this event when Jesus Christ goes up, first of all, to the Feast of Tabernacles, but he stays over for this last holy day. So in John 7, verse 37, on the last day, and he's not talking about the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's the last day of the cycle of holy days and festivals. From Passover and throughout, and the last great day is the last of this cycle. And it begins again at the beginning of God's new year. So on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And how prophetic that is. So now, for the first time, everyone who is physical and has been resurrected can come to Christ. In this day and age, that's not possible. Only those called. In this day, anyone who wants to live and to be part of God's family can come to Jesus Christ and drink of Him and His Word and way of life. And he who believes in me, as the Scriptures had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he's talking about God's Spirit. So this is a time when everyone can. It is the day of salvation for everyone who is left. And they can come to Christ. And they can receive God's Holy Spirit. But how can the dead understand? I mean, the dead know nothing at this point. It's talked about as asleep. In a way that's very encouraging because we know they're simply waiting either the first resurrection or their opportunity on this last great day. But they're not suffering. I had one funeral that the lady had asked me. She was not a member of the church, but her husband and three of her children died in a car accident on the way back from a Boy Scout camp. And I got to explain to her, you know, you do understand what we teach, that they're asleep in their grave. They're not in heaven. He said, I do understand. That's what I want preached. So that's what I preached. But basically everyone who was there was not a part of the church. They were a part of the community. And what they wanted to hear was that her husband and the three boys were in heaven, maybe camping out, you know, like Boy Scouts would. You know, I don't know what they were thinking of, but I'm sure they thought, well, these were alive. These were good people. They're alive, and they're enjoying, you know, heaven the way they took it. What I thought was really encouraging, they didn't like. And I heard later that probably it'd be good for me not to be in that community for a while. So it was a small one. But God's word really is encouraging. It truly is encouraging. John chapter 5 and verse 21. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. You know, we personally have never seen this kind of resurrection. We've seen individuals where perhaps they were on the verge of death, or maybe even had died, you know, within seconds, but, you know, God revives them. We've seen that. But I've never seen an individual who has lived, you know, for several years. I've known in the past, and all of a sudden they come up out of their graves. I've never seen that. But there were individuals that Christ did raise, Lazarus, and later on Peter, Dorcas. But it states here, God has that ability and power. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And that shows the wisdom of the Father. Now, the Father could have judged rightly and with wisdom. But the Father realized that Jesus Christ had become flesh. I mean, the Word became flesh. So he has a depth of understanding and experience that the Father, in his wisdom, said, no, you are the one to really evaluate and judge. You know human beings. You know their strengths and weaknesses. You know their trials and tests. You're the best one. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. But most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So if we have been called and we're in that situation, we have confidence that we're going to be in the resurrection. But however, verse 25, notice this, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, because there were examples of this when Christ was alive, but he's talking about the future. The hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And just as, you know, Christ commanded, you know, let there be light, it happened. And at this time when God says, be resurrected, they will be. You know, live, and they will live. And again, the enormity of this, you know, I still can't quite understand, but God has all power, and he's going to make this happen. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, verse 28. Don't marvel at this. You know, don't think this is fantasy. This is a fairy tale. How can it happen? It says, don't marvel at this, because the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now, again, we understand, like I said, there is a spirit in man that goes back to God, and it's from that God can resurrect all humankind. So all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, he's comparing two possible outcomes. One, those in the first resurrection and the throughout the millennium and the white throne judgment. That will be the resurrection to life. Those who have rejected willfully God's way of life, that's the second death. So there's really only, even though there's different time periods, there's really only two outcomes. Either you're going to live, or otherwise we die. And so Christ talks about that. But the important thing is, he said, these things are going to happen. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. Now, Ezekiel's only talking about, in this case, the bones of Israel, but this is going to happen, by the way, to all nations, people who have died in various places. You know, what's interesting in regard to the Arabs and the Palestinians, the prophecies talked about some of these various tribes or nations. Their attitude is when Israel is taken captive, or Israelites die in war, they're rejoicing. They say, aha, how great this is that our enemies are perishing. What's it going to be like, we read Ezekiel 37, when, just like Israel, they're resurrected, and the enemies that they have counted as enemies almost from their birth. I mean, you do have to understand that. They were taught almost from birth that the Jews, or maybe other Israelites, maybe even Americans, are their problem. That the Jews and the Americans or Britons, whatever, they really want to kill you. They want to keep you in captivity and poverty and surround. That's what they are taught. And now at this time, they're resurrected. And those who they thought were their enemies were going to be there. What a surprise. I mean, what a shock and surprise. They're not in Islamic heaven or Buddhist heaven. I guess Buddhists don't have heaven. That's a different thing. But the Hindus and the other religions, and they're here. And we're there for them. And we're teaching them and giving them hope and understanding. Well, this describes that. The hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. So this is a vision. And set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. I mean, how many, you know, if they had not decayed or disappeared, boy, how many bones could we dig up of human beings from the past 6,000 years? Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. So these people died long ago. It's like, again, sometimes even in the desert, you still find cattle bones or maybe even human bones that just hadn't been found. They're dried up. They're lying in the sun. So God said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? A very vital question, because that is asked to this very day. Somebody loses a baby, maybe only lives for a few hours, and the parents are asking, can we see this baby again? Those who have lost ones in war, maybe the, wives, mothers, you receive a letter. You know, your husband or your father's dead. Then you ask the question, will we see them again? Will they live again? So it's a very important question. So Ezekiel answers very wisely, O eternal God, you know. You're the God of life. You know all things. You've been from eternity. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Speak to them. Dry bones, hear the word of the eternal. Yeah, how can bones hear? They're just a skeleton. But notice what unfolds here. Thus says the eternal God to these bones. And this is in the answer to the question that God asked Ezekiel. You know, can these bones live? Now God states, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. So it's not just skeletons. You know, it's, in other words, God is again bringing the individual back to a physical state of humanness. And he says, then you shall know that I am the eternal. And they will know, because now they'll have, again, the spirit of man, God's spirit poured out on them. They'll have their minds. And when they see their circumstances, it'll be, again, probably a combination of shock and awe and pleasure and mystery. And they're going to be willing to learn. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and still a vision. As I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling of the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But as yet there was no breath in them. I mean, talk about a vision. You know, how would you think about, seeing the bones of your relatives? All of a sudden, they're just kind of just coming together. You know, and we don't see anybody doing that. We just know God's commands. And all of a sudden, the organs and everything that makes up a human come together, and skin, and what a vision. But there's still no breath. I said to them, prophesy to the wind or the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath of the wind, thus says the eternal God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So there are so many that you couldn't do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It takes, and sends this huge wind to cause breath to enter their lungs. And so I prophesied as God commanded, and breath came into them. And now they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So again, massive numbers of people. And this is just Israel. What about all the other nations on the face of the earth? And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, and probably maybe in their first, acknowledgement before they died. But in this sense, they're saying, our bones are dry. We died a long time ago. Our hope was lost. When we died, we thought that was it. And probably a lot of them just weren't religious. And they maybe didn't even have a thought of an afterlife. It was just, that was it. And we ourselves are cut off. We thought we died unconverted. We died not making our peace with God. We died hating our enemy. We thought that was it. And so therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the eternal God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the eternal. when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I'll put my spirit into you, you shall live. It's going to happen. So Ezekiel is very, very encouraging. Like I said, this will happen to all the other nations as well. How do we know this? I mean, this is going to be the first time they really know their God. But how do we know it's going to be other nations too? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I should ask my wife, how am I doing on time? Have a little time? I thought she was smiling, so I guess it's about 20 minutes, I think. Yeah. Matthew 11, verse 20. Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, but they didn't repent. You know, his healings and the miracles apparently didn't have an impact on them. So verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done, notice, in these Gentile regions, if I healed and maybe caused the storm to cease and raised the dead, if I had done these things in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, just like Nineveh did. But I say to you, it will be, notice, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. But those who died in Tyre and Sidon, they're long dead. So what's this day of judgment? It has to be the white throne judgment. So again, showing that not just Israel, but even these Gentile nations and all nations will have a day of judgment. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done, notice, in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And we're kind of thinking, well, we're kind of like in Sodom. The transgenderism and the homosexuality and other perversions. We think, well, that's terrible. And it is terrible. But it's terrible for them because they're suffering. You know, that's kind of the missing part of the story that newspapers and TV shows and others, they don't really talk about. That when individuals choose a way of life in contrary to God, they're suffering. They're not happy. They're not happier. They don't have better relationships. And physically, they've destroyed their bodies. And that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what Christ said, listen, if I had been in Sodom and performing the healings and the miracles and preaching, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So it shows you that individuals of all nations, even if they were really terrible people in the sense of perverse and anti-God, but because they really didn't understand, they will be given their opportunity. And so they're individuals that we kind of think, well, how could they ever change? God says, no, I'm going to give them their opportunity because they really weren't dealt with by me. This is a result of their own decisions, their own influence by Satan the devil, and they really didn't have a chance. I'm going to give them their opportunity. So God is very merciful. There's an example, I didn't have this in my notes, but there was one king of, I think it was Israel, that if you read in his account in the book of Kings, you would think this guy is irredeemable. He has dealt in demonism, false religions, violence. I mean, this guy was so corrupt and evil, he could never change. You go to the book of Chronicles, and surprise, he changes. So it's just an example that you could think, individuals who you think could never, ever change, even if God worked with them, and we would be wrong. And there would be individuals that Lot knew personally. And they'll be in the white throne judgment. There'll be individuals that, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew. And they'll be in the white throne judgment. And there'll be individuals we know that we think could never, never really get it. And they will. So it's going to be exciting to see our loved ones live again. Whether they died as babies or died in old age. It seemed like really no matter what the age is a time of grief. I mean, is there ever a time that, someone turns to be 100? Okay, time to go. Let's get with it. See you in the resurrection. Now, even if people live to be 100 or more, we still hate to see them die. And definitely babies, we just, it just really tears our heart. Because we want them to live too. But at the white throne judgment, now they can be part of our lives again. We'll get to know them and work with them. And they can now have the opportunity to be part of God's family. And so we can say, listen, we're so happy you're part of our lives again, but now you have a greater family. You have a greater family. Isaiah 65, if we understand this passage correctly, and it does seem to fit, Isaiah 65 and verse 17. It talks about almost a parallel to what happens in the millennium. But it starts out with the very purpose that God is dealing with. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. So that's the ultimate. The earth is burned up, all its works. God the Father comes down from heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. So he's creating. That's the ultimate. And the former shall not be remembered or come in mind. But verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create or what I'm creating. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So that's the ultimate. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem, joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So that's when, God's family is fully in harmony as part and parcel with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then what we think is now referring to those who will have that opportunity, it jumps from the millennium to now what we believe is to be the white throne judgment. Because it does make sense. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there who live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his day. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And what we're believing that this is talking about, that this white throne judgment will last for 100 years. And if a little baby is resurrected, they will live to be 100 years old. And then, in a sense, the flesh will die, but they'll be part of God's family. They'll be resurrected, changed. But if someone lives 100 years old in the white throne judgment and they still are a sinner, they still have not repented, then for them, it won't be life in God's family. It'll be death, the second death in the lake of fire. These will be burned up, and that will be it. So we believe it's 100 years that God will give these people. They shall build houses, inhabit them. So again, it's a physical resurrection. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. In other words, it's a totally different life for them. And for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. And so it really indicates that, you know, that's where humanity, in a sense, ends. You know, there has to come a time when children are no longer born. Because otherwise you just keep going on and on and on. And God plainly states there's a new heavens, new earth, and this earth is destroyed. So apparently that is where humanity, again, fully ends and then enters or has the opportunity to enter the family of God. So we go back in Revelation 20, like I said, after 100 years, and again with total optimism and hope, we hope the vast majority, once they come to know God and understand His plan, they will be part of God's family. But for those who reject it, again, we'd see in Revelation 20, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That'll be the it. This is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So at that point, there's no more need for graves or crematoriums or monuments, because you're either part of God's family now or you do not any longer exist. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. When we think of this 100-year period, judgment is on us today. But how many of us have been in the church 100 years? Can you see a show of hands? Now, the lights are a little bright. I don't see any. But realize none of us have been baptized and a part of God's church for 100 years. And yet, 1 Peter says, judgment is on the house today. So it shows you that 100 years is really a long time for individuals to grow and overcome, to know God the Father, to know Christ, to know the God family, who now are part of that. It's really a quite a long time for human beings to have that opportunity. Finally, in Revelation 21, the ultimate future, it says it's hard for us to wrap our minds around what God has in mind, but it is amazing. John, in this vision, says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know, we're all familiar with the old earth. We live on this old earth. And portions of it is gorgeous. We enjoy seeing the ocean and the mountains and everything that is available on this earth. And then John is saying, you know, there's going to be a new earth. And it's going to be better than the old earth. It's going to be better than what we experience now. Whether you're a youngster or you're in your way old age, whatever we have here, the new earth will be better. It's going to be a better life, better experience. The first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men. Now, we know that humans will be made spirit. Otherwise, they couldn't exist. They've been burned up, you know, as the old earth is burned up. So it's men who are now, or human beings, men and women, now born into God's family. And God now dwells with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. So right now, you know, we're praying to God in heaven. When we're part of God's family, we're going to be actually with God. At this point in time, the new heavens, new earth, we're going to be dwelling with God in this enormous city that, again, is so huge, we can't even imagine it. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we have to think in terms of what causes us to cry and to mourn and to be sad. Well, often there's circumstances of life. So we must remember, again, what we just heard in Revelation. In fact, Revelation 22, verse 10. Let's go there. This last warning and encouragement, which is given right at the very end of the book of Revelation. Here in Revelation 22 and verse 10. In this vision, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You know, there's coming a time when it's not going to be sealed. It's going to be known to everyone. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Again, John is not saying, you know, do that. What he's saying is there comes a time when either, if that's our way of life and our way of thinking, our nature, and God has worked with us and encouraged us and strengthened, given us all the tools, there will be a time, if we're still unjust, well, we're just going to be that way, and God's going to have to deal with that. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. But notice, he was righteous, let him continue to be righteous. He who is holy, let him be holy still. I mean, there does come a time when it seems like our nature is fixed. You know, after all the opportunity, you know, all of God's help, all of God's encouragement, all of God's spirit, will either be one way or another. We're either going to just be our old carnal selves, or going to be with the very mind and nature of God. What God wants is us to be righteous and holy still for eternity. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So, you know, when God says quickly, you know, it's not our human conception of quickly, but it will be quickly because we're at very end of 6,000 years. And it's not going to happen way, way long into the future. It's not going to be another century. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is the beginning and the end. The first and the last. He says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Outside, basically, it talks about all the kind of sins that individuals could be so involved with they can't change or refuse to change. And they say they're outside. They're not going to be a part of God's family and future. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. So as the Philadelphia era, I'm simply reading what Jesus wanted to be read to the churches. Christ is the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And if you've heard these scriptures, God says, you know, we want you to be there. Come. And let him who thirsts, come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So God, for us, as we understand, God is saying, this is our chance. This is our opportunity. God wants us to make it and to be there and to experience all of these things we've been talking about. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, in other words, kind of changes things around and makes it different, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy and say these things aren't going to happen, well, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He who testifies in these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Let it be so. Even so, John writes, come, Lord Jesus. And I hope all of us have that frame of mind that we really, truly want Jesus Christ to come. And not just for the millennium, but for the white throne judgment too. We want to be a part of his life. And he wants us to be part of his life as well. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let it be so. And so ends the words of John when he records that vision. So, brethren, I hope all of us will be together. It's such a pleasure for Gloria and I to be here and to get to know of you and see old friends and acquaintances. And, again, we still have the rest of the day, so we look forward to that and the meal yet to come. So, again, thank you for being here. And, again, I hope we really, all of us here, will hear those words and be part of the book of life. Be there for our friends and relatives and little children who have died, and we can then be with them. They can be with us and have their part to live forever.